Open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, and we will read through verse 26. And tonight we come to the third sola of this series on the five solas of the Reformation. That word sola just means alone in Latin. And so five expressions of or describing our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we know that the first sola is Scripture alone. And then we know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And tonight we want to walk through this third of the five solas, which is this: we are saved by faith alone. And so if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God from Romans chapter 3, verse 9, reading through verse 26. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, how this passage makes our hearts sing. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to rejoice in the reality that salvation is by faith alone. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Council of Trent of January the 13th, 1547, Canon number 9, which continues to be ecclesiastical law in the Catholic Church today, says the following: if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. In other words, let him be accursed. So my claim here tonight is I'm going to say that the sinner is indeed justified by faith alone. So someone here is right, and someone here is wrong. And you know what I'm going to go with? I'm going to go with the Word of God. I'm going to go with God's Scripture, with God's truth alone. We have already set up this reality that we believe in. The Scripture teaches that it is Scripture alone by which we find the God-revealed means of eternal life. And so we're going to go with the Word of God. And the Word of God clearly teaches that it is by faith alone that we are saved. So the issue of the Reformation, one of the key issues of the Reformation, is it by, are we justified by faith alone, or are we justified by faith plus works? A faith plus gospel is no gospel at all. The good news of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word, as revealed here in Romans chapter 3, it is by faith alone that we are saved. And so just to understand what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, the Roman Catholic formula for justification is this. You are justified by grace plus merit, by faith plus works. Christ plus the sinner's contribution of inherent righteousness. The Roman Catholic teaching is that you must receive baptism, and that is what confers grace upon you. And that would be because not of the faith of the individual being baptized, because they baptize infants. It is the faith of the church, or the faith of the one bringing the infant to baptism. You must receive baptism and also do works of satisfaction to access the treasury of merit, and God makes you just before you can be called just. In other words, you have to work for your salvation. There's a lot of problems in that, isn't there? How do you know you've ever done enough? How do you ever know you've done enough works of satisfaction? You can't ever know, and the word gospel means good news, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like good news when I hear the words, you must believe and do works, and you never quite know if you have ever done enough. That's not good news, is it? In this passage, I want to show you why it is that we must be saved by faith alone. There's only two points I want to make. There's multiple parts in each point, but the first, or each big category, big category one is this. Because of our depravity, salvation must be by faith alone. Because of our depravity, salvation must be by faith alone. C.H. Spurgeon says it like this. He said, as salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. Isn't that true? William Shedd said it like this. Total depravity means the entire absence of holiness, not the highest intensity of sin. A totally depraved man is not as bad as he can be. That's common grace, that we are not as bad as we could possibly be. That's an evidence of God's grace in our lives and our society. But, however, the man has no holiness, that is, no supreme love of God. This passage from verses 9 through verse 20 reveals our depravity in all of its horrific depiction. Notice how deep our depravity is. Verse 10 says we are depraved in our spirits. We're depraved in our spirits. Paul says in verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 5:12 says it like this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are depraved spiritually. We are fallen spiritually. We are affected by sin spiritually. Second, not only are we depraved in our spirits, but we are depraved in our minds. We don't even think right. Verse 11, there is none who understands. Our minds are fallen. We don't even think right thoughts about God anymore because in our sinfulness, apart from Christ, in our sinfulness, our minds are affected. Is it any wonder the world is the way it is today? Because the whole human race is depraved in our minds. So we will invent ways to God, or we will create gods after our own image, or we will even reject the divine completely, setting ourselves up as the ultimate explainers of the universe, as the ultimate authority in our own lives. And yet that is just evidence of our own depravity when the creature says to the Creator, I don't care what you think, I'm going to go my own way. That is the ultimate evidence of our depravity in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says it like this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Notice he said they are not even able to get it. We can't get it because our minds are depraved. We are not thinking correctly apart from Christ Jesus. We're depraved not only in our minds, but thirdly, we are depraved in our hearts. Look at 11b. There is none who seeks after God. Nobody. Our wills are messed up. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the issue where we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then the very next verse in Philippians 4, it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Notice God says for us to work out our salvation, but He also then says to us, but because it is God that's going to be working in you to change your will, to give you the desire to go after godly things. But before you came to Christ, you didn't even have a desire to go after God. Our desire apart from Christ is all about self, selfish things, selfish pursuits. We are depraved in our hearts. How else are we depraved? Fourthly, we are depraved in our actions. In verse 12, it says, there is none who does good, not even one. Well, that is the result of our wills being depraved. If we don't desire to do the right things, we desire to do the wrong things. And that's exactly what we do apart from Christ. Every action that we have, every thought that we have, every will that we have, every part of our spirit, we are completely and totally spiritually dead. We are spiritual failures apart from Christ. Our best plans are completely flawed. We are dead to spiritual things, completely blind to the glory of God. And the Bible commands us, taste and see that the Lord is good. But when we taste the Lord, it just tastes like cardboard to us. What is meant to taste like honey tastes like bleh. I don't even want to experience it. And no wonder the whole world, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing people to Himself, it all rejects God. How do we pray for people to be saved? God, I pray by Your Spirit, would You draw them to Yourself? God, if You don't show it to them, they're not gonna love You. If You don't open their hearts to the gospel, they're not gonna see You. So we pray when we go out on faith visits. We pray, God, we are really dependent on You tonight, for You to work in the hearts and lives of these people. What tastes like honey, or what should taste like honey, tastes just like cardboard. Verse 13 and 14 says that we actively, not only are we totally depraved, but we are active in our sin. Verses 13 and 14 says that we actively sin with our words. Verse 15 through 18 says that we actively sin in our ways. And verses 19 and 20 says that because of all of this, we are without excuse and all accountable to God. Anybody feeling better yet? Anybody glad you came tonight? I'm glad I came tonight to hear how bad I am. Well, hopefully it's past tense how bad you were. Why is this freeing? Knowing how sinful we are apart from Christ Jesus is incredibly freeing. And here's the reason why. It's incredibly freeing because we recognize there is absolutely nothing I could have ever done to earn my salvation. I was toast before Jesus. There is no way. There was no good in me. The only explanation there is for me to be saved and for you to be saved is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I brought nothing to the table. Jesus did it all. You know what it's like to say that by your own good works you could be saved? It's like saying that I'm going to go put together a 3-year-old basketball team and we're going to go out and we're going to beat the Golden State Warriors. It's not happening. 3-year-olds cannot even shoot a basketball up to a 10-foot goal. I know, well, I've never coached 3-year-olds, but I've coached 4-year-olds and not even them can do it. Not even they can do it. But it's even worse than that. We're totally unable to save ourselves. This doctrine of depravity is so important because without it, we will think there's some kind of goodness in our humanity that we can save ourselves apart from God's grace through faith in Christ alone. We don't understand this about human nature, that we are fallen, completely fallen in every single way. If we don't get that, we will think that we're basically good. And that you're okay and I'm okay. And really where this leads to is that really ultimately every desire that you have and how you identify yourself is okay. And isn't that the world we live in? Where people in our culture are saying that all of our desires are basically good. And what happens in a culture like that is eventually there is no such thing as sin. When we change our understanding of humanity and say that we are basically good at our core, then all of a sudden there is no room for an understanding of sin in our lives. And there is no reason, according to that understanding, ultimately there is no reason for salvation and faith because there's nothing you need to be saved from. If you're basically good, the gospel is just an add-on to your life. Take it or leave it if it makes you feel better, if it works for you. Can you see why losing this doctrine of depravity is so dangerous for the church? And the denominations that have lost this doctrine are emptying rapidly. Because there's no reason to come to church if I don't need to be saved from anything. Especially the man in the mirror. Salvation in a culture that denies that we are basically evil, when left to ourselves, it begins to see the gospel of, listen, the culture that sees that we are basically good and we're not evil at all, ultimately sees the gospel of Jesus Christ as the great evil that we all need to be saved from. And that's what's going on in our world and culture today. How dare you tell me that I need to see myself and my way as wrong? Who gave you that right? Isn't that the world we live in today? How many of you ever heard that before? I know I have. After preaching this passage one time. And so here I am to preach it again. I stand on the Word of God. Amen. Ultimately, our depravity means we are blind to our own blindness. To quote Gandalf. We are dead in our sinfulness. Well, that's the bad news. And thankfully, the sermon doesn't end there. Amen. We'd be kind of leaving depressed. Man, that's the saddest thing I've ever heard. But the Bible does this so we could appreciate the light when we see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Secondly tonight, only 2 points, like I said, 2 main points. We are saved by faith that God gives His righteousness to us in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God is a free gift that is received by faith. And faith alone. You don't work for it at all. If you're basically good, you don't need the first two words of verse 21. But when you recognize your depravity, that you bring nothing to the table, the first two words of verse 21 ring out with glorious truth, like refreshing water when you've been walking through a desert. But now, this is an alternate situation. God intervenes in verse 21. But now, you were dead in your sins, in your trespasses, unable to save yourself. But now, God intervenes and He awakens your heart to the gospel message. In verse 21, we see how we can gain the righteousness of God. And this is the whole point of the book of Romans. The righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 says it like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This righteousness finds itself in its source in God. It is a comprehensive righteousness. This righteousness that God gives us as a gift through faith. How is it comprehensive righteousness? It's comprehensive in that it pays the penalty for our sins. We owe a debt and Jesus pays it all. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He does more than just pay your debts. God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' obedience and His fulfillment of every single point, every dot of the I, every cross of the T of the law, all of Jesus' righteousness now is given to you as a gift. Oh, praise the Lord! He not only forgives us of all of our sins, but He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift. And when you are found in Christ Jesus, when God looks at you, He no longer sees you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering you. That is the good news of the gospel. Not earned, not deserved, but given as a free gift by faith. Praise the Lord. This righteousness is the answer to our sin problem. And what I want to do with the rest of our time tonight is I want to walk through verses 21 through 26, and I want you to see five attributes of this righteousness that is by faith. We'll go through them fairly quickly, but I want you to see five attributes of this righteousness that God gives us by faith. Notice, first of all, that righteousness is apart from legalism. You ought to say amen to that. Righteousness is apart from legalism. It is infinitely good news that you can have God's righteousness apart from the law. As He says in verse 21, this is righteousness that is apart from the law that is revealed to us. Why is this good news? You can never do enough to merit God's righteousness. It is infinite righteousness. And you can never do enough to earn it. Romans 8, I love Romans 8. Romans 8, 3 through 4 says it this way: "By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I love what Martin Luther said about this righteousness and how it is apart from legalism. Martin Luther said this: "The law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done." Oh, praise the Lord. What is the second attribute of righteousness? The second attribute of righteousness is that it is built on revelation. In other words, it had to be revealed to us. In verse 21, the last part of verse 21, it is revealed, it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. We could never figure this out on our own. This is righteousness that has been revealed by God through His Word in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. This righteousness is not our own invention. It is not the invention of man. It is the very work of God. Thirdly, what is a third aspect of this righteousness? Righteousness is acquired by faith alone. Verse 22 says, this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. That is the key verse in this passage. This righteousness is a gift of God for everyone who believes. You believe, and Jesus forgives you of all of your sins, and He gives you His perfect righteousness. That is good news. Well, what is faith then? Well, if righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, we better know what faith is, shouldn't we? What is faith? Biblical faith isn't just believing in something. Because doesn't the world all around us say, all you got to do is believe? If you just believe in something, believe in yourself. If you believe what you feel is right, you will be okay. As long as you just believe. I can believe I'm a llama. That doesn't make me a llama. No matter how much I believe I'm a llama, I'm never going to be a llama. My faith and my belief doesn't make things true. What's true is true, apart from whether I believe it or not. And so what is faith? Faith is this. Faith involves the right content. Faith involves the right content. There are certain facts that we believe in that are revealed to us by God. And the Latin, the theologians called this notitia. If you want to write down N-O-T-I-T-I-A, notitia. It's a Latin phrase. It just means the facts. There are some facts that we need to believe in. What are the facts? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He lived a perfect life. That He died on the cross for our sins. He was dead. He fulfilled the entire law. 3 days later, He rose up from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Those are essential facts of the faith. You need to believe in the facts. But that's not enough. Not only do you need to know some facts, but secondly, you have to believe that these facts are true. There's a lot of people who know the facts of Christianity, but don't believe they're true. There's a lot of people who in religion departments across this land that even teach Bible in some of our universities that know the facts of the Bible really well. They just don't believe they're true. But we need to know the facts. Faith involves knowing the facts, and faith also involves believing that they're true. But you know, that's not even enough, is it? Just because you know facts, and just because you know that they're true, actually doesn't distinguish you yet from demons. Why do I say that? Well, it's because James says this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons have faith that believes in, that knows the facts, and they know they're true. What's the difference between demon faith and saving faith then? The difference between demon faith and saving faith is this third thing. It's called fiducia, if you want the theological term. But it is personal trust and reliance. Personal trust and reliance on these facts that you know that are true, and it's owning them. They are true for me. I rest in them as my life. That's the difference. You personally trust in them for your salvation. Do you remember that scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade where Indiana Jones had to go through the three trials? I love that meme. I'm an Indiana Jones fan. I'll use a lot of Indiana Jones illustrations over the years. But you remember that last trial? What were the three trials? The three trials were the breath of God, the word of God, and the path of God. Remember that third trial, he said, it was like a leap of faith, and he came up to this chasm that he had to cross to get to the Holy Grail. I know that all that part's ridiculous, but anyway, it was a great movie. But he had to cross the chasm in order to get there. But it looks like there's no bridge there, but the map that he's holding says there's a bridge there. And so what does he do? This great moment in the film, this dramatic moment where he puts out his foot and it looks like this is the last stride of Indiana Jones. And he goes forward, and what happens? Does he fall down the chasm? No, he steps on this bridge that's been there the whole time. He trusted that the word was true that he was reading, and he stepped off the cliff. That's the difference between just knowing the facts are true and biblical faith. It's you are willing to step out and believe that I'm going to step out in faith, knowing that these things are true, and I'm going to own it for myself. I'm going to rest my eternal security on this one reality that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And that is what saving faith is all about. Number four, let's finish up. Number four, righteousness is provided for all. We know that all have sinned and are fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace that are through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that everybody is saved. What I mean by that is that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ by faith is saved. There's no limit to the offer of salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. John MacArthur said this, just as no one is good enough to be saved, no one is so evil he cannot be saved. Amen. Then finally, number five, righteousness is freely given by grace. In verse 23 through 24, it uses this word justified. You are, well, let's read it. Verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What does being justified mean? It means God forgives you of your sins. It means that God considers the works of Christ and the righteousness of Christ as now belonging to you. And it means that God declares you to be righteous in Christ. God makes a declaration about you. You are righteous. All because of what Christ has done. Oh, what a gift. This righteousness is accomplished by redemption and it was paid for by Christ's atoning sacrifice. We don't have time to go into what propitiation means, but it basically means that Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. And in verse 26, the scripture says this happens because God is demonstrating his righteousness, that at the same time God is just, he punishes sin, and the justifier, he forgives us of our sin, of all who have faith in Jesus Christ. In the cross, we see that God is just. He will punish sin. And God is love. He loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sin, the sacrifice of atonement. As we close tonight, I want you to picture a young man before his trigonometry teacher. If that terrifies you, I apologize. It's the first day of class and he is anxious about passing. So she gives him some advice on how to succeed. Study hard. Memorize your tables. Do your homework. That's some really good advice. And he follows her advice. And at the end of the semester, at the final exam, this young man is hunched over a piece of paper and he freezes and panics. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. The teacher passes and notices his blank sheet of paper. Now, what would good advice look like? More good advice would look like this. Relax. Really? Answer the easy questions first. And I always wanted to ask, where are they? Build off of those. Think harder. All that is good advice. But the gospel is not work harder. What would gospel, what would good news be to this young man or young girl sitting at that test? Good news would look like this. Scoot over. I'll take the test for you. And isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful, and Lord, your word reveals the way of salvation. That salvation is not by our works, and we thank you. We could never earn that. We could never do enough. But Lord, we thank you that your salvation, that forgiveness, that the righteousness of Jesus is a free gift of God through faith in Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that you'd convict us of that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see our community in light of these truths and help us to be more passionate to share the good news of the gospel with the people who desperately need it outside of the walls of this church. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.